I'm Pastor Richard Gamble, and the following message is made available by First Baptist Church of Bastrop, Louisiana. To find out more about First Baptist Bastrop, go to www.firstbastrop.org. That's www.firstbastrop.org.
Let's get started tonight. Let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening and this time to come together and study your word together and learn more about, as we're talking about angels and particularly demons tonight, Lord, just pray that you would open our eyes to let us see what demons do and how they act in the world, Lord. And Lord, show us how we can defend against them and all that they do. So Lord, just pray that you bless our time of study tonight. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And I just remembered, I forgot to plug in this thing here. So hold on a second. So I can control my PowerPoint. I'm not in control. Okay, now I'm in control. All right, well, tonight we are continuing our study on angels, God's special agents. And we're focusing in, of course, now on demons and what demons do. So what demons do, that's our focus tonight. So there are different ideas, of course. Again, as we've talked about this, we've talked about different ideas, but the different ideas about how the activity of demons in the world. And so in some cases, demonic activity is dramatized. And so we think about maybe this. That's not a pretty picture there, but this is, I think, from The Exorcist. I've never watched The Exorcist, but that's kind of what we think of when we think about demons and demonization and that sort of thing. We have this over dramatized vision of demonic activity. So there's that view. And then in other cases, we often downplay demon activity. And I really see this amongst a lot of Christians, especially in the Baptist realm. Baptists tend to downplay demonic activity, oftentimes in kind of response to the over dramatized version of it that we see in some of the, especially the more charismatic faiths and that sort of thing. But we don't need to downplay demonic activity in the world, because demonic activity is in the world. Scripture tells us. Jesus and the apostles definitely did not downplay the activity of demons in the world. In the New Testament, we see Jesus. He battles demons quite often in his ministry. And here's a kind of a picture of Jesus casting out the demons and from the demonic of Gerasene. And so you can see there the guy there in chains and half naked and the pigs jumping off the cliff there. So Jesus, we see several places in the New Testament and the Gospels where Jesus, he battles, he faces these demons and he battles them. It's not much of a battle. He tells them what to do and they do it, but we see him addressing demons and their activity in the New Testament. We also see in the book of Acts, we see, of course, the apostles in the Gospels, they go and cast out demons as well as Jesus gives them the authority to do that. But even in the book of Acts, as Paul begins his ministry, we see him casting out demons and coming in contact with demons. And so just think about the slave girl in Acts chapter 16. They're in the city of Philippi. The girl's following him around. He and Silas, she's following them around and kind of disrupting their ministry and causing a scene. And so Paul gets frustrated and casts the demon out of her. And so we see him again in the conflict and battling these demonic forces. So we need to be aware of the presence of demons in life and this world and our lives even, and think about what demons do. And so that's our focus tonight. Just to kind of remind you, demons are, here's our definition of demons. Demons are real spiritual beings who sin against God and who continue to work evil in the world. Demons are real spiritual beings. A lot of people say, well, no, that was just, it was a mythology, right? Demons are just mythology. And the people of ancient days, they had to have some way to explain evil in the world. And so they developed this idea of demons. But no, we see scripture tells us that they are real spiritual beings. They are real spiritual beings who exist in the world. So they're real spiritual beings who sinned against God and continue to work evil in the world. Again, let's think about that. They continue to work evil in the world. Their activity wasn't just reserved for days gone by. They are still here in our world, and they continue to do evil in the world. And so we need to think about that and what that means even in our own lives. So last time we talked about the nature of demons. Like angels, you remember, demons are created, spiritual, moral, and intelligent beings. But unlike angels, demons are rebellious, they're bound, their power has been bound in some regards by God. They are disorderly, they stepped out of rank, they rebelled against God, and they stepped out of their place of order, and they are deceptive beings. So they are rebellious, bound, disorderly, and deceptive beings. So tonight we kind of turn the page and begin to look then at what demons do. And so first of all, I want to show you, we're going to look at demonic activity in the world, so what they do. And then we're going to talk about the degree in which demons attack and influence people in the world. And then we're going to end with how to defeat them. I'm going to just give a brief kind of word about how to defeat them, because I'm going to come back to this after we talk about Satan and focus, give one night's lesson on talking about how we battle demons. But I don't want to leave you begging for more tonight. You know, I don't want to leave you, go out of here not knowing how to defeat them. So I'm going to at least give you a brief word tonight on how to defeat demons as you engage them, even in your own Christian walk. So let's begin then with demonic activity. Demonic activity. And if we think about demonic activity, we see that demons are agents of rebellion. They are agents of rebellion. Of course, we get this right off the bat in Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes in, he tempts Adam and Eve to sin against God. And he's already committed rebellion. He's already in a state of rebellion himself, and he draws them into rebellion. And so they are agents of rebellion. They try to tempt us into rebelling against God and tempt the world to and lead the world in rebellion against God. So they are agents of rebellion. They want us to rebel. They want God's creation to rebel against God, just like they have rebelled against God. And so they are agents of rebellion, and they tempt others to rebel along with them. So they're agents of rebellion. They're also agents of destruction. They're agents of destruction. We notice this in Scripture, that anytime a demon is involved, the demon is always leading towards destruction. Most every case, the demons are leading towards destruction. For example, a father of a demon-possessed young man notes in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, he notes that, "And it has often cast him," he's cast my son, "into fire and into water to destroy him." Right? We see this in Scripture as these demon-possessed people, it causes the demon that is indwelling them is causing damage, causing destruction to the body of the person in which that demon possesses. We see this, and we'll talk about it more in a minute, but again, think about the demonic of Gerasene, when Jesus cast the demons out of him. He cast them into the herd of pigs. And what happens? They run off the cliff into the ocean. They destroy the herd. So demons are always working towards destruction. They want to destroy, not just rebel against God, but they want to destroy God's creation. And so they are agents of destruction. Anytime, I mean, the picture of the exorcist picture at the beginning, that kind of captures some of it too, right? Because the little girl is just injured all over. That's how demons work. They always move towards destruction. And so think about even in this world, sin leads to destruction. It ultimately leads to destruction. Alcoholism, drug addiction, all of these things. There's a demonic element to it, and it leads us to destruction. It leads people to destruction. So demons are agents of destruction. Third, demons are agents of deception. They are agents of deception. We understand this, and we see this in Scripture. Speaking to a group of Jews who were opposing him, Jesus noted the deceptive nature of Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning." There's that destructive nature. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so Satan is a liar. His character is that of a liar. There's no truth in him whatsoever. And he leads his followers to be deceptive, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to be deceptive. And so these demons, his minions, they are agents of deception. They lie, they cheat, they lead people into deception. So we see this over and over. We see this in our world today. That's one of the characteristics of our world, isn't it? Cheating, stealing, embezzlement, it's all over the place. That's because this world belongs to Satan, and he's leading them to be deceptive. He's leading them against truth and into deception. So demons are agents of deception. Furthermore, demons are agents of chaos. They are agents of chaos. We talked about them being disorderly. They're disordered, not necessarily in their neatness or whatever, but they're disorderly. They've stepped out of rank. They stepped down from the order that God had put them in, and they rebelled against God. And in that same kind of vein, they are agents of chaos. God is a God of order and peace, but these demons rebelling against God, they are agents of chaos. They want to bring chaos into the world. As he was rebuking the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, for chaos that they had allowed to come into their own worship service, Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion." He's not a God of chaos, but rather he is a God of peace. And so, when we see chaos and confusion and that sort of thing in the world, that's following the demonic. God is a God of order and peace, not of chaos. When you think about war, war is very chaotic. It's very chaotic. It's going this way and that way and running for your life and bombs going off and this sort of thing. It's chaotic. That's because that's of the devil. And so chaos, they are agents of chaos. And we certainly see this kind of confusion and chaos in our world. As we look at the landscape of our world, especially today, I mean, I don't like to kind of over-dramatize this. I mean, I know We're just in a new era of confusion. It's always been in confusion, but we see this very much in our own day and time. Think about sexual confusion, the sexual confusion that is in the world today. It's out of order. It's out of God's order. And there's this confusion. There's gender confusion. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? What am I? It's not about the gender God assigned you. It's about whatever you want it to be. So there's sexual confusion and gender confusion. And there's rational confusion. All that comes out of the rational confusion, right? There's rational confusion. There's no absolute truth in the world. Truth is relative. Truth is relative. That's what they're teaching in colleges, by the way. Truth is relative. It's what you want it to be. There is no absolutes in the world anymore. It's all relative. What's truth for you is truth for you. What's truth for me is truth for me. Well, praise the Lord that He believes in absolute truth. And so I can get up in the morning and be confident that when I step my foot out of bed, it's going to land firmly on the ground and I'm not going to float off into the universe, because God is a God of absolute truth. And He has established the law of gravity that keeps our feet planted on the ground. Right? It's not relative. Truth is absolute. God is a God of truth, and He has established absolutes in the world. And so those who rebel against God fall into this kind of chaos. There is no truth. Everything's relative. Everything's what you want it to be. And that causes chaos in the world. So God is a God of order. Demons are agents of chaos. So we need to be aware of demonic activity around us so that we can realize it and not participate in it, not become victim to this kind of chaos and confusion and deception and destruction and rebellion that's going on in our world today. So we need to be aware of these and see that there's a force behind it, right? There's a force behind all of this, and it's a satanic and a demonic force that's guiding our world into these things. People are following their father, Satan. Those who are lost, those who are outside of Christ, they're following their prince. They're following their king. They're following Satan and his demons. So any questions about demonic activity in the world? All right. Well, now here comes the fun part. That's what demons do, but how do they do it? We need to think about how demons attack and influence people. So let's consider demonic attack or influence. Demonic attack or influence. And there's kind of two different things, but not quite. It's a lot of there's some overlap here. So when we talk about demonic influence, some people jump straight to demonic possession. That's kind of where our mind goes to. Let's just think about demonic possession. But those cases where a demon possesses and controls a person, that's when you talk about demon possession, it's an extreme case where a demon, or we see in the New Testament, even a legion of demons comes into a person, take control of that person, and causes that person to do things. And so, but that we need to understand is the extreme case. But there's other cases in the world, right? There's other ways in which demons influence and attack people. When it comes to demonic influence, it's best to think about degrees of influence. Degrees of influence. And we need to realize there are varying degrees to which demons can influence and attack people in the world. So with that, it is also important to remember that Christians can be influenced to certain degrees, right? Now, we can be influenced to certain degrees. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute. I don't think Christians can be possessed, but Christians can be influenced to a great degree, whatever degree they allow that influence to take place. So let's talk about demonic attack or influence. First of all, as we talk about this, first we want to think about oppression, demonic oppression, demonic oppression. And so let me flip over here. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Here's a woman who has a disabling spirit. Now he, that's Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the rulers of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So here's a woman who was oppressed by a demon. In this case, it was a physical depression. She was lame. She was bound. She was unable to function as like a normal person. And so now we need to understand that in every case in the New Testament, not every case in the New Testament of a person being sick or a person having a physical ailment was a case of demon possession. Often it indicates Jesus healed the lame and the demonic. And so that seems to indicate that there's cases where people are lame just because they're lame, right? There's an illness there. But then there are those cases where people are lame, they're sick because of demonic possession and or oppression, either one. And so we need to understand that not every, and this is where people in the past have made that mistake. They look at every illness, every ailment in life, and they kind of categorize it as demonic, and that's just not the case. But some of them are. Here's the case where a woman was oppressed by a demon for a certain period of time. We also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul there is talking about the thorn that he was given by the Lord, a messenger of Satan, right? This is a demonic oppression that the Lord allowed to come into Paul's life to keep him humble. And the Lord, he said, he prayed the Lord three times, "Lord, remove this oppression from me. Remove this thorn from me." And the Lord said, "What? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you." And it was in that, with that thorn that caused Paul really to rely on the strength of the Lord and not on his own strength. We don't know what that thorn was. There's no indication of what that thorn was. But there was a thorn that he was given, and it was a demonic kind of thorn. There was an oppression there, not a possession, but an oppression. We can experience oppression, demonic oppression, to different degrees in life. I know on a few occasions in my own life, I've experienced the demonic oppression. You feel this heaviness, this spiritual heaviness on you that you just can't even really explain it. Two times in my life that have really stuck out. One was way back when I just surrendered to the ministry. Our church was going through a conflict. We had some people in our church. I was best friends with our youth pastor at the time, and some people attacked him over some things. And being his friend, I stuck up for him. And so guess what? They attacked me. They attacked my family. And it got really bad. It was a really bad thing. And it was during that time that I began to feel this spiritual heaviness in my life. Not just the anxiety of what we were going through, but there was a spiritual heaviness that just surrounded me and surrounded Mary Beth and surrounded Gabby. And Gabby was only like 2 years old at this time. And I can remember one night, and this is when I realized that it was a demonic oppression, a demonic attack upon my life. I went in one night and I was putting Gabby to bed. Again, she was two, three years old. And I was getting her in her bed, and getting Gabby to bed back then was a task in itself because she didn't like to sleep. But I was sitting there talking to her, and, you know, we were talking about different things. And you know, she, even at that age, she could tell there's a lot going on and things weren't right in the world. And we began to talk about things, and she said something. That's, at one point, she said, "Well, Daddy, is that man going to leave our house?" I was like, "What man?" "That man that stands over there." Like, "What man that stands over there?" And then it hit me. Now, I don't know if she saw a man or if she just felt his presence, but I began to feel it. I began to feel that heaviness. And it was like that God kind of spoke to me, you know, to my heart. And I realized that there was a spiritual heaviness. There was a demonic presence in my house at that time because of what we were going through. And after I got Gabby to bed, I began to pray the Lord. "Lord, I realize that what we're going through right here, all the heaviness is not just about what we're going through. There is a spirit here that's causing this spiritual heaviness." And I began to pray the Lord. And then after I prayed the Lord, I began to rebuke that spirit. "Get from here. Get out of my house, you evil spirit." And like that, there was peace. Now, the situation at the church didn't change. We were still going through that. But that spiritual heaviness was lifted. And we were able to face the human conflict a lot stronger. Another time that we felt this was when we were on a mission trip. And since we're live streaming, I'm not going to say where we were, but we were on a mission trip. A beautiful place. And, you know, when we first got there, we were kind of doing some touristy things. We were kind of seeing some things, and oh, it was great and wonderful. And everything was right in the world. But the moment that we got engaged in gospel ministry, that was one of the most dark cities I've ever been in my life. And just to feel the spiritual heaviness and the oppression that was not just on us, but over the city. Oh, it was something. That first day that we did ministry, by that nighttime, there were folks curled up in their bed crying because of the weightiness, the spiritual oppression that was going on, and the battle that we were engaging in. So spiritual oppression, demonic oppression, is a real thing. It's a real thing. And when you're under that kind of oppression, you realize it. If you're just aware, you can realize it and you can fight against it. Because as we're going to say here in a minute, we're going to talk about later on, Christ has given us power over the demons to cast them away from us. So we can have power over that. But we just need to be aware. That first time, when I first felt it so heavy in my life, I was not as aware. That was when God opened my eyes to it. But you can feel it, and we just need to be aware of it, that it can come. it can come, and it will come in life. And we have the tools to defeat that demonic oppression. So there's demonic oppression. There's also, of course, demonic temptation. Temptation, and here's where we're most familiar with, all right? We're most familiar with temptation. Of course, we go back to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and I'm not going to turn there, but this is a passage that we're all familiar with. Anybody know what that is, Luke chapter 4? Who knows? Temptation of Jesus, Luke chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus. So Jesus came into the world, and Jesus was tempted by Satan. As he goes into the wilderness, and Satan comes and attacks and tempts Jesus to do all of these things, even throw scripture at him, right? God's word says. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, right? Get away from me, Satan. The word also says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus resisted, and he left him for a season. It didn't say for the rest of his life, but he says he left him for a season. And we see this in scripture that over and over again, that the devil, he tempts us, and his minions tempt us. When it comes to temptation to sin, we can't always say, this is important for us to understand, even while we understand that Satan tempts, and the demons tempt, right? They tempt us to do things. They want us to rebel against God, and that's even for Christians. And so they know our weaknesses. All of us have our weaknesses. We have our pet sins that we kind of go towards, right? All of us have our pet sins, whether it be gossip or slander or whatever it may be, right? We all have our pet sins, and the demons, they know that, and they tempt us. Why don't you come do this? Why don't you come do this? And they tempt us. But we also need to understand that when we sin, we can't say, well, the devil made me do it. Right? Because the devil and the demons, they can't make you do anything. They don't have that power. They can't make you do anything. When we are tempted, we need to understand that number one, there's three avenues of temptation. One is Satan and the demons. They tempt us. They tempt us. They try to lure us into sin. Just like the Adam and Eve, just like Jesus, they try to lure us into sin. But then there's also the world, because the world's following after Satan. The world's doing what Satan does, and so the world tries to tempt us into sin. So when you see the billboard that catches your eye and tells you, hey, come do this, get involved in this, drink this, do this, smoke this, whatever it may be, right? That's temptation of the world drawing us to sin against God. But there's also our own fleshly desires. Our own fleshly desires tempt us into sin as well. James 1:14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So we can't say the devil made me do it. The demons made me do it. Ultimately, when we do sin, we have to say my own desires led me to do it. Because we have the ability, especially as Christians, especially as believers, we have the ability to say, no, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me. I'm not going to sin against God. So, but they are tempters. And that's one way that they attack and influence people in the world, even Christians. So there's temptation. Now, a step further from temptation, let's go to, we're talking degrees here, is this, it's dominion or domination. Domination. That's kind of taking a step further. That this is a person kind of giving into that temptation. The temptation is growing, and now the person moves into domination. They allow that spirit to have rule and reign over them, to take them where that spirit wants them to go. John 14:30-31 says, I will no longer talk much with you. That's Jesus talking to his disciples. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. But notice what he says. This is the ruler of this world. Also, we get this in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Satan has dominion over this world, the world system, the sinful people, those who have rejected Christ. He has dominion over them, and he leads them into sin. And so there's this domination. Domination is not possession. Domination is when someone is abdicated their own control. They have yielded control over to Satan, over to these demonic spirits. Here again, there can be degrees of domination. There can be degrees of domination. All who are lost are under Satan's dominion. But even Christians can yield a great deal of dominion, domination over to Satan and demons. When we give in to that temptation, we're saying, all right, I'll follow you. All right, yeah, I want to do that. Let me follow you to do that. And we see, I mean, we know of Christian brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin and been led into drug addiction, alcohol addiction. They have allowed those chemicals to dominate them, to control their life. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're not Christians. That's just says that they've allowed that to have dominion over them. And we can allow Satan and demons to have that kind of dominion over us, at least for a while, if we're not careful. We follow them into temptation. We allow them to take us places that we don't want to go, and places we may not come back from in some regards. So we got to be very careful about that. But there's domination, them allowing them, giving them the reins in our lives and allowing them to take us places, sinful places, taking us into sin. So there's oppression, which is more of an attack. There's temptation and domination, which might think of more as influence. But then, of course, there is possession. There is possession. And these four are not the only four. I mean, we could probably, I'm sure there's some folks out there who's thought about more degrees here, but think about that. We're talking about degrees. So especially when we talk about temptation, domination, and possession, these are degrees. So starts there. And then here's the extreme case. So this is the light case, the extreme case. And so when we talk about possession, possession is a point in which a person is given complete control over to the demonic, and the demon has just kind of moved in, taken residence in that person's life. Of course, there's several of these in Scripture, but especially in the New Testament and the Gospels. But the one that we're most familiar with, and the one I kind of started off with, was the demonic of Gerizim. And I thought I put another verse in here, but I guess I didn't print it off. But anyway, Luke chapter 8, verses 26-39. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear what? Then they sailed, Jesus and disciples, sailed to the country of the Gerizenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Mark's gospel also notes that he cut himself. He excused himself. There again, that demon doing damage to the person, destroying the person. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered into him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And so here we have a case of possession. This man was ultimately controlled by these demonic spirits. A legion of demons possessed this man. Not just one, but a legion of demons possessed this man. And they controlled him. They gave him great strength. He was able to break the bonds. He was chained, but he would break those bonds. He had superhuman strength. We see other places in Scripture and in the book of Acts where the sons of Sceva were whooped up on by a demon-possessed man. And so they give them great strength, but this is a possession. This demon moves in and takes control of that person and injures that person and is destructive towards that person, tries to destroy the human being. So there's this possession where people are controlled. So we need to recognize the ways in which demons attack and influence us and others around us so that we might recognize their activity and fight against them. In the case of a possession here again, when it comes to possession, I don't think Christians can be possessed. Scripture doesn't say clearly one way or the other, not that I've found, but let's just talk rationally. A Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and darkness has no place with light, right? They can't exist together. So if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, how then could we possibly have a demon indwell us as well? It's not impossible. And so I don't think Christians can be possessed. Now, Christians can be heavily influenced, and they can give some dominion to those demonic forces, but they cannot be possessed. They cannot be possessed. But the lost can. The lost can. And I've never encountered it, not that I know of. Now, I felt eerie around some people, and maybe they had a demon. I don't know. I've been around some pretty wicked folks and had that kind of weird feeling around them, but I've never experienced a known demon possession myself, but I know people who have. John MacArthur talks about casting out a demon out of a person. I had an instructor, one of my teachers in Bible college, whom I thoroughly respect. He was a well-respected Baptist teacher at my college, and he talked about experiencing a person who was possessed by a demon, and he told the story in class. He was pastoring a church, and there was this lady who was just living in sin, and a family member brought her to him because they kind of felt like she was possessed, just some of the things that she was doing. And Dr. Mitchell, he talked to her, and he began to feel that way as well. And he began to pray over her, and he began to quote Scripture, to just read Scripture in her presence. And she began to get agitated, very agitated. And she began to ask for her purse. Where's my purse? Where's my purse? Thankfully, she left it off in another room in the secretary's office, I believe. And he said, oh, we don't need to worry about your purse. And he just kept reading and kept reading and kept praying and kept praying, kept reading, kept reading. Where's my purse? Where's my purse? I need my purse. We don't need to worry about your purse. He kept reading and kept praying and kept reading and he kept praying. And suddenly there was relief. Suddenly the woman came to her mind and she was able to have a spiritual conversation. And ultimately he led her to the Lord. Then they went and got her purse and they found a big old knife in her purse. She was looking to cause harm. The demon was looking to cause harm because the demon didn't want to leave. So these cases happen. They're out there. We just need to be aware of them. It's not a thing of the past. It's not something that just took place in the New Testament. It's not something of bygone errors that's no more around. No, it's here. It's here. And we just need to be aware of it. We see it a whole lot more, especially in third world countries where they still have witch doctors and things like that. Idols, idolatry. I mean, demons, scripture talks about demons being the source of idolatry, right? The idols of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The scripture talks about offering, burning offerings to demons, not just the idol, not just a stone figure, but a demon. Demons were behind, are behind idolatry. So especially when you get into countries who really still engage in idolatry, when they still have witch doctors who engage in demonology, and you talk about the occult, even here, you begin to see more and more of this demonic possession. Where we went, that mission trip I was talking about earlier, where we went, Wicca was a big thing in that area. And that's demonic, right? That's witchcraft in modern day witchcraft, Wicca. And so that was a big thing there. And so, of course, there was a strong demonic force around that city because those folks were calling upon the demons. They were welcoming them in. And so we just need to be aware. It's still here. It's still here. Jesus commissioned the disciples and those who follow after him. He commissioned us to fight the demonic in our world. So we just need to be aware of them and their activity in the world. So questions here. Surely there's some questions as we talk about demonic attack and influence. I'm not sure I know how to answer them, so, but I'll give it my best.
It seems like if lost people have no spiritual dependence, especially in the gospel, they would be taken.
Yeah.
You know, large numbers. Maybe they are, but they don't manifest themselves.
Yeah.
Lost person really has no maybe willpower to not do certain things, but that's not going to happen.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, you would think that. I mean, when you think about lost people not having that, what we have, why won't demons move in? Some of that, of course, is God's sovereignty. God has bound them. He has limited some of that activity. possession can only take place when God allows it, because God is sovereign over all things. So God has limited, at least to some degree. Also, it does seem like they're almost, at least in some cases, there's some kind of an invitation. When people began, and this is, I don't know that I don't have facts here. I'm just my own observations. This is not biblical. This is not scriptural, but my own observation and listening to others, those who end up possessed oftentimes have had a fascination with the demonic, a fascination with the occult, or it's also been seen, from what I understand, even in drug addiction. Drugs seem to kind of weaken a person, which opens the door even more to demonic possession. And so I think some of that factors in there. It's this kind of willingness, this fascination with it, and almost inviting that into your life. And that's, some of that is involved.
There was a guy cutting up a tree at Erie School, falling down, and he was inside the playground. And, he saw out there and he was cutting it up. And there was a fence between us, about a 4-foot fence, one quarter of the property. Went up there and I was witnessing to him, and from a calm demeanor, and he just went into a rage. Like a picture of a demonic manifestation. But his whole countenance, it was just, I think we can get mad, but this was different.
Yeah.
And, but he came with me, running up there with me, and had his axe over his head, and he was aiming right between my eyes. But got to the fence. I mean, I don't know what happened. But there's been several times that I've had him witnessing that just get violent. And wanted to beat me up. I had a guy in Arkansas, I really used to like to get in these rural towns and find these old country stores. And I just love to kick around in them. And, you know, you've got the wooden front porch and all the old antique stuff, everywhere. Wooden shelves on the inside, all of it. There was this old man, I guess the owner, and he looked like he could be Santa Claus. I mean, he had the physique and the black beard and everything, and he just kind of came unraveled, and he got both of me, got my arms, and pushed me out the door. But I just like to be able to recognize it. And, he's giving us authority and dominion. So what you face?
Yeah. Wait. And sometimes there is that discernment that comes. The Holy Spirit gives us that discernment. Sometimes He doesn't give it to us, but I know I've felt that presence before, and there was just that discernment in my spirit that the Holy Spirit was making me aware of the presence of the demonic about me, around me. Yeah. Other questions, comments? We need the next part. Amen. So we have considered what demons do, how they do it. Now we must ask, how do we defeat demonic forces? And I'm just going to discuss this in greater detail and a lesson after we talk about Satan next week. But tonight I at least want to give these four words of direction as we get out of this tonight. How do we defeat demonic forces? How do we defeat demonic forces? First and foremost, faith. Faith, right? Faith. It takes faith. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, that puts up a big wall around us against Satan and the demons. When we have faith, the Holy Spirit moves in and keeps us from being possessed, right? They can't move in when the Holy Spirit has filled the house. When the house is clean and empty, they can come in. But when the house is full, they can't come in. So we need the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so to have faith and trust in Christ. So just be diligent in faith. Build up that faith and always be increasing your faith in the Lord. And trust, you know, rest in the strength of the Lord, even in your own life. So faith. Of course, prayer. Pray that God would help you to recognize and overcome demonic attacks and influence. Pray that God would help you to realize, to be able to identify when the little demons are around you. Come on, follow me. Follow me. Do this. Do that. Lord, help me to see it. Help me to see their activity and give me strength to defeat them. Give me strength to defeat them. Lord, is this depression that I'm going through, is that something in me? Is that physiological or is this spiritual? Is there a demon here oppressing me and causing this heaviness to be about me? Lord, help me identify that and give me the strength in Christ to defeat that. So prayer. Pray the Lord that He would give you eyes to see and the strength to defeat. Prayer. Third, resistance. Resistance. This is key for us, right? Resist the devil. The devil is a roaring lion running about the world seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Resist him. That's it. Resist him with the shield of faith. Resist him, and he will flee from you. So resist the devil when those temptations come. When your flesh wants to follow, no. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, demon. Get behind me, temptation. I'm going to follow the Lord. So resistance and rebuke. Rebuke. Rebuke the demon. Rebuke the evil force. They rebuke the temptation. Rebuke. Over and over again, we see Jesus rebuking the demons. We see the apostles and the 72 other disciples rebuking demons. And they answer them and they respond. So rebuke, rebuke. And that's one of the key things here. Right? There's not a ritual. We see, and this is really common in other denominations and other faiths, there's got to be a ritual, right? Because It's surely got to be harder than rebuke. There's got to be a ritual. We got to have Latin words to speak and this thing and that thing. And we got to go through this big dramatic ritual to get rid of these demons. But all scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Jesus gives his disciples power to rebuke the demons and they will flee from you. So it's not some kind of elaborate scheme. It's rebuke. Get behind me. Get away from me. Get out of my house. Get away from my family. Get away. Now, what about Jude 9? Because some people will throw this up there. Oh, well, we can't rebuke the demons because of Jude 9. Jude 9 says, but when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Well, the context of this verse in Jude is condemning false teachers who had overstepped the bounds of their authority. And here the author of Jude is using Michael as an example. Michael was one who did not overstep his authority. He said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord had not given Michael the authority to rebuke. And he says, the Lord rebuke you. But guess what? Jesus has given us the authority to rebuke. We rebuke in the name of the Lord. We rebuke in the power of the Lord. But we don't just have to say, the Lord rebuke you. Maybe we say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. But we have been given the authority. Christians have been given the authority of Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, make disciples. In other words, we're going in his authority. And so when we rebuke them, we're not doing it in our own authority. We are doing it in his authority. But we don't have to have some kind of drawn out thing. In the faith of Jesus and the power of Jesus, we say, get behind me, Satan. Get away from me, evil spirit. Get away from my house. Get away from my family. Get away from my church, you evil spirit. So we rebuke in the name and the power of Jesus. So Jesus has given us authority to rebuke and battle the demonic forces that are in this world. So there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. Yes, demons are real spiritual beings who sin against God and who continue to work evil in the world. But do not fear demonic forces, but stand in the power of Jesus Christ.